Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving.
It's my first American Thanksgiving. I feel better already. It is good to be here. And we have so much to be thankful for. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. I used to sing that song, not just me. Actually, I tried not to sing it, but in Sunday school, they tried to make us sing it. And I'm glad they did. Count your blessings, name them one by one. The psalmist says, forget none of his benefits. Why? We're forgetful. So many blessings around us, so much to be thankful for. Let's open a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much again for this day that is a blessing. Your mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here. Cloud of witnesses to proclaim your name, seek you and find you, be changed and transformed. And Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit will guide us to truth, point us to your Son as through your word. And so we rejoice in this truth on this Thanksgiving morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I wanted to just take a minute to recap. Last night we talked about Haggai, and something that you can't help but see when reading through the book of Haggai is consider your ways, and then consider, consider, consider three more times, in the NASB at least. Consider your ways and seeing if your ways are lined up with God's ways. And then it talks about paneled houses, and it talks about God's house and God's kingdom versus our kingdom. And his kingdom's coming, our kingdom must go. And we talked about, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Are you thankful for that this morning? Some maybe are, and some maybe not so much. Because we recognize sometimes that we miss the mark. Adventures are missing the point. And we get our eyes onto something else. And we get locked into perhaps fear and anxiousness. And we get led astray in our hearts and our minds, and maybe even our actions follow that. And then we're back to a place of confession. Lord, I confess who I am apart from you and what I do apart from you when I make decisions that are not based on faith and what you've spoken, what you've done, and who you are right now. And so we confess those things, and like if you take a GPS, he recalibrates where you are, and then he sets you where you need to go from exactly that point. You cannot turn back the clock. None of us can. But we can move forward with the power of his risen and indwelling life, the Christian life, infused in us to live through us. As we talked about, faithful is he who calls you and will do it. This is a humbling message for all of us. We don't get it any other way. The person that tries to keep his life, what happens to it? It loses it. And God offers to us life. And life more abundant. It's his story. And he is the chief cornerstone. And the wise man builds his house upon the rock. And the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And when Jesus gives that illustration, he talks about how that plays out. The wise man listens to God. And the foolish man does not. And I want to be wise. I want to know God's thoughts, his ways, his plans. And align myself accordingly, as I believe many of you do. These are some of the lessons from Haggai. What a guy. What a message. It's God's message for us. Can you turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 1? And I want to share with you what I'm really thankful for today. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and the divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, you may think, I didn't expect that for a Thanksgiving message, morning message. But what we're reminded of here is that they didn't give thanks. And they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. They exchanged the truth for a lie. For though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts are darkened. And I hope this morning that you rejoice in your heart and your mind, because God has given you revelation and understanding that the wrath of God has been poured out on His Son and not you if you're a believer, and that happened on the cross. People have a hard time reconciling God's love for us and God's wrath for us that may be there for us. But I want to suggest to you this morning that if God is not a wrathful God, you will not believe that He is a loving God. It is part of His person, His character, and His nature. They're not two things that combat one another and contradict, but they go side by side, but I would say even like this. You see, the problem isn't that God is angry and God has wrath. The real problem is that God has reason to be angry and have wrath. Because of what sin is and what sin does. And that the wages of sin is death. For God so loved the world that He did something about it. No, that's not my translation. Well, I'm transliterating, but it's accurate. Sometimes it's good for us to let in our ears. We hear it a different way. When I read the French Bible, it really helps me. I hear it in another language. And I go, wow, new and fresh. For God, so He doesn't say that way, by the way, in the French Bible. But it kind of does. For God so loved the world that He did something about it, that He rescued us and gave us an escape from the wrath of God that He was going to put upon sin and death, and those who would war against God and reject the free gift, the covering, the pardon, the reconciliation that He offers. You see, if God is not a wrathful, angry God, you would not believe that He's a loving God. And let me illustrate that to you this morning. So if we were in this room and we were looking outside and admiring God's creation, because the speaker was very boring, and we just wander and we look around, we look outside and say Michael McCall is outside and there's a 20-point buck. I know nothing of deer and bucks, but I know that you say points for how many things they got, so that's probably unrealistic. Goes with the illustration. So it's out there, and Michael, see what he's done, he was going to go hunting. And so he put musk all over himself. I don't know if it's musk. Pardon the illustration. I'm Canadian, by the way. So he's out there, and then Charlie notices and he sees. But this buck attacks Michael. And this buck starts to gore him. Now, this didn't sound as violent and everything in my mind when I was thinking. But there it is happening. Charlie is Michael's father, and he sees this wild beast with 8 points out there attacking and goring his son. And he wants for his son to be saved and rescued from that. He wants his son to be able to be the father that he knows he could be. He wants him to be the husband that he could be. He wants him to be the son to him that he wants him to be. He wants him to be everything that is, in a sense, available to him. But if he stood up and said, look at those points. Wow. Look at that buck. That's impressive. And we know that he has full well within his capability to stop what is going on, and he doesn't. And he sits and he watches. You would say, I have never seen such an unloving God that wouldn't provide and help and give a way of escape for his child who is in the horns of death and cannot rescue himself. As a father, you need to see that he hates that which destroys not just the son, but destroys his plan. That's a good plan. Now, Charlie is not God, but God is God. And his plans are perfectly good. And he's just and he's righteous in every way. And he looks down and he has wrath and anger towards sin. So much so that God clothed himself in humanity, stepped into time and space, and died a death on our behalf to take that wrath and punishment upon himself. Thanksgiving. I'm so thankful for this truth. In Malachi, this is highlights from the Minor Prophet, so I'm going to jump around a little more today and tomorrow than I already have. And Malachi, chapter 1. These things that we'll look at now just go in line with what we've read in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob. But I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Now, if you read through there, you get some hard language that's spoken. Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. God can do nothing for the man or woman who will not receive anything from him. And what he's speaking of is he hates the attitude of Esau that was in Satan himself, satanic in origin, that you can create a righteousness of your own. You're good enough on your own terms. Satan was blinded by his own pride and fell. Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah 14, if you're so inclined. It talks of Satan's fall and the pride and the arrogance that Esau succumbed to, believed, and lived in. And God says, I hated that attitude because I could do nothing. And I can do nothing for the man or woman, boy or girl, who will receive nothing from me. See, this attitude that satanic in origin and originated in Satan himself was passed down from generation to generation. And Esau rejected his birthright, rejected the hope, he rejected everything that would come from God. He wanted nothing on God's terms, everything on his own. And then a nation was birthed with that attitude, the Edomites. And the Amalekites, cousins. And going along, we can see this attitude that wars against God, rejects what he has to offer. in Obadiah. Your goodness, we're in Obadiah on Thanksgiving morning? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. In Obadiah, in chapter 1. The vision of Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 1. This is probably close to one of the whitest pages of your Bible. Let's be honest. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations, and you are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the cleft of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest above the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. We'll pause there. That's that attitude of pride and arrogance. Not only can I do everything on my own, I could war and push back on God if I so desired. And Obadiah is speaking this message, reminding God's people, and this message perhaps does go out. You go, even to the pagan nations, don't forget about Jonah. The Assyrians had a capital city called Nineveh. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And what did they do? They repented. They put on sackcloth and ashes and repented. And Jesus talks about Nineveh's repentance as being good. We don't know the story of what that looks like other than by Nahum. Couple generations down the road, they knew not God nor his ways and became more wicked than ever. Nahum's another one of the minor prophets. I want to read from Jeremiah chapter 18. So hopefully you guys were ready to jump around a little bit this morning. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity, it's a better word than evil if you have it in your translation, concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. God was always stretching out his hand and drawing all men and all mankind into repentance. Every person in every nation. But we suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and we invoke the wrath of God. And what I am thankful for is what we're reading right here. What am I saying to my God? I am not the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and shape me and make me into a workable vessel for your life and your glory, the fruit of your spirit, of your life, to channel and pass in and through me. Because I cannot save myself and I cannot make myself. I can destroy myself, but I need rescuing. Do you know God's rescue mission? Do you know what He has offered to you of life? And He puts that out over and over and over again. And I'm incredibly thankful for that this morning. Can you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 29? Now we're into some of the major prophets here. Chapter 29, verse 13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Vain repetition without any thought as to the meaning. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously, marvelously, and the wisdom of their wise will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. This book to me reminds me of what we're going to read this morning in Amos and spend just a little bit more time, is that we can do things by rote. We can get into vain, repetitious action that we think is super spiritual, and it's not, because our lives are so far from God. Did you know God judges the motivation of the heart? So I'm so thankful this morning that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that's me. I'm so thankful that Jesus came that we might have life, a life that we couldn't buy, deserve, nor earn. You may have heard before, a free gift to be received. Jesus came that we might have life, and life more abundant. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good people. Jesus came that dead people might live. And if you've been saved and you now have that life residing in you, He wants by His saving grace, and it's the sanctification, to continue to save you from the power of sin. It's your sanctification every day. That He'd be rescuing you and you'd live in that place. So one, that you don't incur the wrath and judgment. And so if you're not a believer, the story of Obadiah is a sad story and one that God wants to rescue you from. And if you're a believer, He wants to tell you Israel's story, that though they rebelled and He loved them far too much to allow them to prosper in their disobedience, He cornered them in various times and in various ways to show them His sovereign love, to keep them and to bring them back on track, to take them where He wants them to go, to be a part of His kingdom work, and that His seed would come. And that the nation would be blessed and blessed to be a blessing to all those around. And I'm thankful that He saved me as an event from the penalty of sin. And I'm thankful that He saved me and is saving me the process, giving me deliverance over the power of sin. And I'm thankful that He'll take care of sin one day, the presence of it all together, and He'll take me out of this body take me fully into his presence with a new body, not tainted with the DNA sin factor of my grandparents of old, Adam and Eve, where we will be with him for all eternity. I am thankful for his rescue mission in my life. And it truly is a rescue mission. Now, if you'll turn with me to Amos, and we won't leave Amos, so you can let your fingers kind of rest now. But we'll move around a little bit in Amos. I'd already mentioned to you that in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, which is so good for us to remember, the Lord God does nothing without first revealing his plan to the prophets. God's speaking. God is more interested in speaking to us than we are in hearing from him. Chapter 4 of Amos. I'm just going to make some references here. If you read through the minor prophets, you're going to see a running theme that goes like this. Repent, return, and be restored. Repent, return, and be restored. And if you say Obadiah and Nahum, well, we could even refer to the Jeremiah passage we just looked at, that that is God's overriding heart and his law, that in repentance we would find pardon for our sin. Repent, return, and be restored. And in that, what he offers to us is life. We see it through the nation of Israel, and as he's speaking to his people, in chapter 4, he tells them, verse 6, "You have not returned to me, declares the Lord." Verse 8, at the end of it, "You have not returned to me." Verse 9, "You have not returned to me." Verse 10, at the end, "You have not returned to me." Verse 11, at the end, "You have not returned to me." Do you see why God could say to Habakkuk, the only thing stopping you from seeing is you not listening? You not lining up what you're seeing with what you've heard and see that that is what God's word says in his plan? 5 times he says, "But you won't return to me. You won't return to me. You won't repent and return to be restored." And you get into chapter 5, he says, and you see in verse 4 of chapter 5, "Thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live." But it's talking about a quality of life, that you might have that life through the nation of Israel that makes them special, peculiar nation. So chapter 4, verse 1, "Seek the Lord, house of Israel, seek me that you might live." Verse 6, "Seek the Lord that you might live." Verse 14, "Seek God and not evil, that you might live." "And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you. And just as he has said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice at the gate." He offers to us life, true life and meaning. These things happen to them as examples for us today. There's principles, precepts, and application for us today. If you think you need more of Jesus, you don't. You just need less of everything else. I'll say that again. If you believe this morning that you need more of Jesus, you don't. You just need less of everything else. And something else has come in and taken the place of where Christ should always be reigning in our hearts. And it means that we've believed a lie. In a certain area, there's many rooms to this house of our heart and soul. And we need a renovatus. We need a change and need a cleaning, a reconstruction. of this house, the potter and the clay. We need to stop trying to find good in that which God has condemned as wrong and evil. We need to stop trying to find good in that which God said is not for you, though it could even be for others. Stop trying to find good in that which is not of life. I grew up in a Christian home. My father is a pastor. So right there, when I say something like that, people will make up their mind a little bit of what it might look like. And that's okay. It's what we do. When somebody's speaking, your mind goes quicker than what they speak. Except in my case, it goes much slower than people speak. But I grew up as a pastor's kid. And so I knew how to do things by rote. I knew how to do things by vain repetition. Without the substance. I knew the shadow, but I didn't know the substance was Christ. I knew the Sunday school answers. I knew how to make myself sick at the right times to avoid certain church outings. I could give myself a fever like that. And as I was growing up, things got messy. Complicated. My father was asked to leave the church. I was very young. We're in southern Ontario. And that did not go well. I won't bore you with the details. Did not go well at all. My father was accused of some things that were not true. But then he, in his heart, I believe, did some things that are true. And that's hardening it. And he didn't want anything to do with the church because the church is messy and hurt him and hadn't repented. And so my mom would make us go to church service on Sunday morning, but my father, and he would go sometimes, but he would sleep in the back corner. We would always go quite a bit late. We would miss a lot of things, and then we'd get in a lot of trouble while we were there. After a few years, my parents' marriage started to fail, and we moved out, the kids. We reached a place, and my dad started to have trouble, even though he was doing, we had a farm. He was truck driving, a couple trucks, and just something didn't click. And we lived in a house with no, you might have find this hard to believe, no running water, and we had no toilet, we had an outhouse, no television, no smartphones, nothing like that. This is 1985. My mom lived in constant fear that we were going to be taken away by children's services. So you see how you make up your mind about somebody being a pastor's kid? So we left. We went to live with a family. You think that would be good? It wasn't. I won't bore you with those details. But there's a family where the man was abusing the daughter. And she was in really bad state, and she ended up taking her life. Later, after we had left, we had to deal with that as kids. We went back, my parents tried to get together, and by the time I was about 15, 16, my parents divorced. Now, I'm not looking to take this Thanksgiving morning to tell you all the things about my parents. My parents are wonderful people, and I love them very much, but some difficult things have come to our family that are just reality, objective truth. My experience, the only time that I remember a true worship service of having an encounter with God, even though I believe that I became a Christian at about the age of 5, I believe that I really did come to God on His terms and understand it in the right way. But when I was 10 years of age, I was in a tornado. And as that tornado came and destroyed the town that I was in, but the building and the windows are blowing in and everything, and your life is over. It was there underneath the table that I had a great worship and prayer time with the Lord. Scared out of my mind, and yet knowing the peace and the presence of God, I cannot explain it. And as a pastor's kid, you're always supposed to memorize verses, which I was terrible at. I could tell them what the verse was and the sense of it, but verbatim memorization, fail every single time. But Psalm 23 came to my heart and mind. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And he was comforting me and he was with me. And I got excited about the Lord because I was aware that he was alive and real and he lived in me. And so I went into missions. You say, at 10 years of age? Yes. You may find this hard to believe, but I would lock kids in bathrooms and not allow them to come out until they said the Lord's, the sinner's prayer. It did not go well for me. You already know it didn't go well for them. I had one convert. But my convert, later in life, the fruit, what, he became a con. Not a convert, he ended up in jail. That's my only success story as a kid, my evangelism of locking people in bathrooms. But I had zeal and excitement for a time, but things started to choke that out. 14 years of age, I dropped out of school. You say, can you do that? Some, how old are you guys? You're 12? You? You're 15, so right in between you guys. I dropped out of school. You can't do that. I had a guy that was threatening me with a knife every day at school. And then we were in portables. Do you know what portables are? They're terrible things. I was in a portable, and the teacher left, and we knew exactly how much time we had before they could get down to the office to make the photocopies and come all the way back. So everyone would start their watches. And this guy who had been tormenting me and bullying me, he started again. And long story short, I did something I shouldn't have, and I ran out of the class. And he wasn't going to tell anyone, and no one told the teacher, and I thought I was going to be in really big trouble. And I ran home. And every day my mom dropped me off at school. I'd say, thanks, Mom. See you. And she'd drive to work, and I'd walk home. And they said, don't they call your home? They did. Is Mr. McLean there?
Yes, he is.
I have a little pillow over my mouth or something. I dropped out of school. And they caught me after about 4 months, 3.5 to 4 months. And then they did all kinds of things with me. Psychological testing, emotional. They thought I was very suicidal, which I was not, but they couldn't tell from looking on the outside. Never once crossed my mind in my life. And then they diagnosed me. I have a very rare disease called laziness. And when you couple that disease with dyslexia and some other things, then it makes schooling very difficult for somebody like me. And so, went into party life, sports, absorbed myself in those things. I crammed 4 years of high school into six. And I wrestled with God, and I wrestled with this message of life and choosing life, and that I have a choice each and every day to choose him, to allow him to be who he wants and wishes to be. And then I heard something that went something like this. The world will tell you you need all things to enjoy life, and God says you need my life to enjoy all things. Whoa. The world tells you you need all things to enjoy life. And I chased the carrot. I got on the wheel like a little gerbil, went around and around and around. And there was no satisfaction, like we looked in Haggai. And I came to the end of high school, and I didn't know what to do. And I really did stay 6 years in high school. My mom's a hairdresser, and so I was butchering all my friends' hair in the basement of our house. She goes, why don't you go to hairdressing school? I said, Mom, I don't want to be like you. I want to be a hairdresser. She said, why not? Before I knew it, that lady talked me into going and checking out this place, and I became enrolled in the School of Cosmetology in Guelph, Ontario, Canada. How did that happen? I did a year of schooling, and then I started to work in a shop. I know you can see the irony and you can laugh, the bald barber. I had hair back then. But something interesting, I was going to eventually open my own store and perhaps a couple of them, and it was going to be called Baldy's. And that's even when I had hair, because I was anticipating as it was receding back that I would be bald. So I lived in this small town and was a barber. And God was taking me and showing me life, and he was showing me death, he was showing me sin, and he was showing me righteousness. And I was cultivating relationship with him. And I'm so thankful for that. And I miss that barbershop very much. But I'm very happy to be here with you today. I struggled with self-esteem issues, as you could imagine, because of my learning disabilities and such. And I thought, who am I? I'm a nobody from nowhere with the School of Cosmetology education. And who would want to listen to me other than somebody maybe in the chair and we talk about sports and politics and the latest goings on? And it was there God started to show me. He'd bring in somebody and he'd bring in another person. And I'd be challenged. And I would go to the local corner at lunch, this restaurant, and I would be reading up on things like the Trinity. And God put a hunger in my heart to go deeper in his word. And then a Jehovah's Witness customer that would come and sit with me regularly, he comes in, he doesn't want to sit for anyone else. They say, he's down at the corner if you want to go see him. Comes and sits down. What are you looking at? What are you studying? The Trinity. Can I see? Do you mind? Not at all. I could tell you so many stories of being in a barbershop and seeing God open my eyes. I'm not one to talk about dreams and visions, though I have dreams and visions. And people say, follow your passions. I don't believe in that. Follow your passions. No, you take your passion wherever you go. You follow Jesus. Be passionate about him everywhere you go. In that barbershop, cultivating relationship, learning about life and that he offers, and not just to get into the routine. That barbershop became a place of ministry. Two of my co-workers that I worked with, their children gave their life to Jesus. And I'm just, by the grace of God, I say this, I'm thankful to him. They thanked me for introducing Jesus to them. I'm like, that's great, but I don't remember when I got to share Jesus with you. And they said, you did, in this way. And other people came in, and it was just seeds that were sown, and somebody else watered, and somebody else, and somebody else. You know how it works. It's no one person. It's other than God himself. And then God took me out of that shop after 4 years, which I loved and missed. And he called me to go to a Torchbearers Bible School in British Columbia, which I did. And I spent 2 years there. I only had intention of going 1 year and going back to the barbershop. But the message that I got and I received there is that they were training up men and women for full-time Christian service, regardless of occupation. I was like, so I can go back to the barbershop and be a place of ministry. I knew it was. And it's just God had some other plans. What I'm doing now is not more important than what I was doing before. Do you understand that? I am not more important than anybody else in this room in God's economy. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not too loud. It is by the grace of God that I sit here, I'm not sitting, stand here and share with you this life more abundant that he offers to us, the alternative that this world does not know around us. This good news truly is good news, but we can't share the good news. And if we're going to be a good doctor, we've got to share the diagnosis. So there's some bad news. It's called sin. It's called separation from God. And it is like a cancer. But Jesus brings the remedial plans. His life to take the wrath, to take the pain, to take the sin, to take all of that and make you a new creation. And so a couple verses in closing, in closing, that he has been showing me in Amos chapter 7, verse 8. I'll just start there. There's so much more I'd love to share with you. Amos chapter 7, verse 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Amos?" And he said, "A plumb line." We talked about that. Crooked walls hate what? Plumb lines. Then the Lord said, "Behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." Period. They're not in a good place, and God is decreeing some judgment that is going to come their way because they're adopting the attitude of Esau, the Edomites, which is satanic in origin. But we want our ears tickled. We don't want the proper diagnosis. So this is what we can say in the flesh. So we read, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words.'" We don't want to hear these words. Verse 11, "For thus Amos says, 'Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile.' Then Amaziah said to Amos, 'Go, you seer, and flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying, but no longer prophesy at Bethel,'" listen to this, "'for it is the sanctuary of the king and a royal residence.'" That's a problem. "Then Amos replied to Amaziah, 'I am not a prophet.'" Now he's talking to them about what they understand as a prophet, those who are like Amaziah and the others and the prophets that are coming in. They had school for the prophets. In a sense, you could have a certificate, if you will, that I've done all the training for this. And he says, "I'm not anything like you understand of a prophet. I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people, Israel.' Now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac." And because there's children in the room, we won't read any further. It's a PG-16 at least, probably. No, you can read ahead. And he declares to them what is going to happen. But what I love about this, he says, "I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But here's what I am. I'm a barber and I'm a landscaper. I cut the wool of the sheep and I trim sycamore fig trees. I'm good with scissors." I love this guy. Don't we love anything that we can relate to? It's like when you read through Acts 18:18. Did you know Paul stops for a haircut? A barber sees that. Probably none of you ever saw that. I love that. And here I get to see this prophet who says, "I'm a herdsman. Take care of sheep. I sit on the backside of the hill country and I cultivate relationship with God. And as I've been doing that, he speaks to me." Does he speak to you? Let's find out if he speaks the same message. And when he starts sharing the message, they say, "Oh no, that's not what we're hearing. But it was more so this way. That's not what we want to hear. Tell us what we want to hear. We want to do things by rote. We want vain repetition. We want shadow, not substance. We want to just go through the actions. and just appease a god and go worship at every altar that we desire. So this is a bad teaching, but we'll go back a little bit. And this is the last verse that I read this morning. Chapter 5, verse 21. And going along with this, God has rescued, God has put me in obscurity to be fellowship relationship with him so that I don't fall into this pattern in this routine. For believer or non-believer, where God would declare this. Chapter 5, verse 21, I hate. Again, does God hate? Does God have wrath? Yeah. Is that a problem? It is. That he has reason to be angry and to hate things. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you present me with sacrifice and offering, grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? The answer to that question would be, yes, we did. Then he goes on. You also carried along Sikkoth and your king Kingham and your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourself. Therefore, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. God judges the motivation of your heart. Every day he offers to you life, that he would live that through you, that you wouldn't go through just the actions, but you would go through an attitude of dependence that allows him to take you into true life, true service, true worship, true offerings, true song. I've had students that say to me, I don't want to play music today. And I say, why? And they say, I've kind of been going through a bad time and I had a little bit of sin in my life or something that was there. I had pride in my heart, or I had this. Or I feel like if I sing that I would be hypocritical. I said, no. What would be hypocritical is that if you went up and you thought that everybody that's out there when you play thought you were perfect, that would be a big problem. That would be great hypocrisy. So what I'm saying to you is, make sure you're not doing things by rote. Make sure that your heart isn't far from God. Make sure you do your laundry and do it often and confess your sins to him. And he is faithful to do what? Forgive. And yes, if there's things that you've done that have been destroying the testimony that affect us corporately, then maybe we need to take some time. And you do need to step aside. But if it's your heart attitude and things that are going on there, then why don't you confess those things? And then we will go and worship the Lord together. Because worship is not just about music. Be transformed by a renewing of your mind, because this is your reasonable act of worship. Romans, right? Chapter 12. That's reasonable. See, if we were going to go to work, we wouldn't go, you know what, I'm calling in today. My heart's just not in the right place. I wouldn't be worshipful in my work, so I'm going to stay home today. I got to work that out. Got to get that done. The employers will say, have a good day, week, month, and year. And you may be fired for that. You get your heart right, and then you step into what God has for you. You understand? Kids, you can't come in the house today. My heart's not right to be worshipful as a parent, and that we live celebrating his life in this house. So just go outside till I'm ready. No, we live in repentance. We recognize and know who we are apart from him. So this is why I give thanks so much this morning. I'm rescued. I'm a walking rescue mission. And when he offers that life, it's good. And I can't stop getting more and more excited about that to share that with the world around me. And sometimes I share well and sometimes I do not, by my actions and also by my words. But I'm committed to the task of letting him do it in and through. He's a good God and he has great plans and he offers life. And if you're doing things by rote this morning, well, turn your eyes to Jesus. Look in his face. Look at his heart for you. His rescue mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have so many things to share with us of your person, character, your nature. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Amos, a nobody from nowhere. Man, can I relate. And yet you had plans. And may we all be content wherever you have put us, whether it's on the backside of the hill country to foster relationship there, or whether, Lord, you put us before priests and kings. May we not be impressed by ourselves or others, but by you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.